How do you stay positive in a negative world? Spend your life spreading the good news. Spend your life spreading the good news. Now, I'm not going to try to sell you on the positive results of soul winning and witnessing as far as how it affects the people that we're sharing the gospel with. Man alive. We have a chance to give them the truth and the gospel and the good news, and they have an opportunity to be saved, and it can make an eternal difference in people's lives. But I'm going to kind of take that focus away from sharing the gospel and the positive things it does and has the potential to do in the person that's listening, and I want to turn it back into our lives, because I believe there's positive results of soul winning in the life of the soul winner. And one of the ways to keep positive in a negative world is spread the good news. Talk about good things. We talked a little bit about that. I won't review all of it. But folks, listen to me. In a world that seems so determined to focus on the negative, and news agencies that scour the planet to find every bad and discouraging story they can find and shove it in front of us, we have the greatest news that could ever be shared. And good news helps us. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that, the positive results of soul winning, the life of the soul winner. I'm going to give you today, Lord willing, five things that soul winning does for me while I'm still here on earth. Positive things it does for me while I'm still here on earth. And then next week, I think we'll teach one more lesson and give you five positive things it will do for me once I get to heaven, soul winning. And so positive results, all right, when it comes to the life of the soul winner. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Preacher, why do we come to church? Why do we need a pastor? Why do you bring in special speakers and evangelists? Why do we bring in someone like Dr. Jorgensen? What's this whole thing about as far as the teaching and preaching ministry of the church? This is what it's for. Verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. But wait a minute, those three things are important, but there is an ultimate goal. Listen, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of who? Of Christ. Now, that's what we're going to introduce our message with this morning. Heavenly Father, bless the teaching of the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Five positive things soul winning does for me while I'm still here on earth. Number one, it helps me achieve my ultimate goal, and that is to be like Jesus. What's this whole preaching and teaching thing about? Why do we come to church? Why do we sit under the preaching of the Word of God? Why do we have evangelists come in? What's the ultimate purpose? That's so that we can take the body of Christ, each individual believer, and the goal is that we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me say it plain. You've heard me say it probably 1,000 times if you've been here in the last 25 years. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. Now, if that's not it, please bring your King James Holy Bible and explain to me what it is. But that keeps me focused, okay? I didn't bring you here to make you like Jerry Ross. Matter of fact, in some areas I say, please don't be like Jerry Ross. I bring you here so we can open the Bible and all learn how to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate thing. Now, folks, listen to me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. You know, Christians a lot of times get discouraged and off track because they spend too much time with their eyes on men. And you know what? I don't care, the best of the best of the best Christians in the world, and I mean with a heart that wants to help and all good intentions, we're going to fail. Okay, I'm going to fail you. You're going to fail me at some point. Now, if you're going to base whether or not you're going to be faithful to God on people and whether or not they're perfect or not, then you won't stay in it. But, you know, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, my goal as a Christian is I want to get into the book, and I want to be taught the book, and I want to hear it preached, and I want to be challenged, and I want to learn more and more and more and more about Jesus, and I want to try to mimic as best I can my human frailties and the old man still alive that I got to crucify every day and all of the things I got to battle. The ultimate goal is I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. is that reaffirmed in this portion of Scripture? Look, let's read on down, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, listen, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, in case you're wondering who they're talking about, even Christ. Okay, so again, my job is, as a pastor, is to try to do everything I can to help you to grow up into Christ, into the maturity that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in all things. Now, let's take that thought. If the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, that's my goal. Why is it a positive thing for me to get involved in soul winning? Because it helps me achieve that ultimate goal. Folks, we cannot claim to be like Jesus if we're not about bringing men to salvation. You know, if you look at the life of Christ, follow him around. I tell you, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then back up and read it again. Back up and read it again. Back up and read it again. If the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, why don't we spend more time in the Gospels? You know, what would Jesus do? Remember that big movement? What would Jesus do? And I say, stop. How about asking this question? What did Jesus do? Well, it's here in the Bible. And every time I study the life of Christ, and every, I mean, I, folks, listen, I've lived in the Gospels, and I've followed him. I tell you, be the 13th disciple. Don't just read black words on white paper. Picture what's going on. Ask questions. Why did he say that? Who is he talking to? And then learn how Jesus handled situations. And you know what? You will not go wrong mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not go wrong patterning your life after the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did he do when he was here on earth? Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 1:14, and after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 1:37, and when they found him, they said to him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues through all Galilee, casting out devils. How about his summarization of his life's mission in Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, how in the world can I say that I'm going to grow into the fullness and stature of Christ, that I'm going to be like Jesus, and ignore the number one reason that he came to earth, and that is to bring lost sinners to salvation? So it helps me to achieve my ultimate goal. My ultimate goal is to be like Jesus. Could I ask you a question, and you answer it with the help of the Holy Spirit in your life? Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Can you really say that the ultimate goal of your life is to be like Jesus? Let me ask it a different way. If that's not true, what is your ultimate goal? What is your ultimate goal? Because I think at times what we need, and well, preacher, that's my goal. Okay, if I took and put under the microscope, or you and the Holy Spirit put under the microscope, everything that you did in the last 30 days, would your life prove that that is your ultimate goal? And I think it's good for us to stop every once in a while. And I like it when it gets a little tight in here. It gets a little quiet in here. You know why? Because it is good for us, all of us. Listen, I can't judge your heart and you can't judge my heart. And it's not our jobs to judge each other's heart. But it's good for us to get before God sometimes and say, God, listen, I mean, what's this whole thing really about? Folks, listen to me. Life is a vapor. It'll appear for a very short time and vanish it. And I don't want to get to the end of my life and then, you know, hit 70 and 80, and all of a sudden, if the Lord graces me that, and then all of a sudden wake up one day to, you know, what I really was supposed to have done with my life, you know? And hey, I understand not everybody's called into the gospel ministry as far as being able to preach, but all of us are not just called, we're commanded to bring souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know what? Every single time that I invest time in winning souls, it helps me achieve my goal, the most important thing in my life, and that is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because follow him around, folks, that's what he did. Number two, it rids me of the guilt that withholding the gospel brings. It rids me of the guilt that withholding the gospel brings. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you will, over to chapter 15 and verse number 34. I don't know, maybe when I was preparing this, I thought to myself, Lord, have I just written down five selfish reasons to be a soul winner? Because I'm talking about the ways it benefits me. But I got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, number one, I think every one of you, as I give them, are going to say, well, those are Bible principles. And number two, let me tell you the way the Lord operates. He doesn't have to do it this way, but he does. The Lord is a rewarder of those that do good. And you know what? God could have just commanded us in the Bible to do things and then not offered us any incentive. But it is hard to go to a command in the Bible that is not connected with a promise. And God attaches blessings to obedience. It's the way he operates. By the way, parents, good child-rearing principle for you. If you're going to have rules and disobedience is connected with discipline or correction, shouldn't obedience produce some positive thing in their life? And sometimes we got the correction part down, but what we don't do is we don't make a big deal about the obedience thing and attach blessings to that. And God does. Well, I don't think that God ought to reward you for doing what you ought to do. Well, good. If you believe that, come talk to me afterwards and I'll change the way I pray for you every morning. I'll say, Lord, now as they obeyed it this week, Lord, they don't want blessed. They don't want rewarded. They don't believe in that stuff. Well, then why do you have that philosophy with your children? God doesn't have that with his children, you know. And one of the things about doing the right thing is that gives us incentive is that God does reward it. God does bless it. And so So maybe these are self-serving reasons for doing right, but hey, I'll take every single reason I can put in my life, every motivation to do the right thing. I need it. So number two, it rids me of the guilt that withholding the gospel brings. 1 Corinthians 15, 34, if you look there, 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Now notice what else is said here. For some have not the knowledge of God, okay, colon, I speak this to your shame. And you know what? Again, selfish, say whatever you want to. But I got to a point growing up where I got tired of every time I heard a sermon on hell feeling guilty for not being a soul winner. Every time I heard a sermon on soul winning, sitting out there feeling bad and ashamed and guilty for not doing it. Every time people talk about the importance of passing out tracts, you know, I'd never done. You know, at some point it's like, you know what? If you do the right thing, there's blessings, and it also does eliminate the shame. Now, don't get me wrong. I still need to hear sermons on soul winning. And I don't think I've ever got the point where I didn't feel like I still needed a motivation and I still couldn't do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. I just decided I'm not going to spend my life on a guilt trip when it comes to not sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's kind of nice to be able to sit there when someone's preaching on soul winning and say, amen, amen. Not oh me, but amen. And to be able to do it. We'll talk about this on an eternal level, but this shame that we ought to feel, whether we do or not, for not doing it down here, we will feel one day at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll talk about that a little next week when we talk about the positive results of soul winning when I get to heaven. But number one, it helps me achieve my ultimate goal to be like Jesus. Number two, it rids me of the guilt that withholding the gospel brings. And number three, I'm going to move on. It allows me to experience the greatest level of joy available to a Christian. Psalms 126, many of you have it memorized. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I will tell you this, and again, if it's selfish, it's selfish, but it is built into it. There's nothing in the world that makes me feel better than going soul winning. Can I say this, folks? There's joy in the going, just in the going. And, you know, I think I've heard people, other preachers say this, so, you know, that helps me a little bit. I've heard good Christians, good soul winners say it, that they're very honest and say, you know, I don't always feel like it. But by the way, we're stuck in this body of flesh. My old man fights against the new man, and my old desires fight against the new creature that I am in Christ. And you know, I don't always feel like it. One of the things I found out is if I can just get past that, which really shouldn't be that big of a deal after a while when you grow up a little bit in the Lord, and I just get out there, and that's why I think it's good to have a schedule. I think that's why you just go at certain times. You know why? Because it's on the calendar, it's on the schedule, it's in my weekly plan, and it's not whether I have time or feel like it or don't feel like it. It's, I go, can I say it? I go out of duty, but it soon turns into delight. Because no matter how I felt before I got out there, once I'm out there, I love it. You know you're doing something amazing. And I remember when I went to Bible college years ago, and one of the main reasons I went to Bible college and decided to go to Bible college was, I don't know if I've ever heard give you this story or not, but even though we lived in southern Indiana, we didn't know much about First Baptist or Hiles Anderson College, Jack Hiles, you know, didn't know anything about all the ministry that was up there, even though we were just a short distance from it. But I went to a Sword of the Lord conference, and Brother Hiles preached on the subject of soul winning. And afterward, I sat there and thought to myself, now, this is 2 years before God called me to preach. But I began to think to myself, you know what? I kind of had a direction of my life, and I had something that I wanted to do with my life. I was interested in law enforcement. That's the direction I wanted to go. But I thought to myself, you know what? Even, no matter what I do in life, I need to know how to win people to Christ. And I'd never brought anybody to Christ, never brought anybody to Christ, never won a soul to Christ in my life. And I thought, no matter what I accomplish on earth or what God's will for my life is, it'd be wrong to stand before God and have nobody with me, not won anybody. And that really started weighing on me. So after Brother Hiles got done preaching, you know, they had a little break, and they had this area where there was tables set up and different ministries. And I remember him mentioning about he had a college. So I thought, well, he seemed to know a lot about soul winning, be passionate about it. Obviously, I need to fix that area in my life. So I picked up, at that time, there wasn't a catalog. They had actually published like a newspaper about Hiles Anderson College. That's the advertisement they put out, or at least had on their table. And I picked it up, and I took it back to the room, and I'm flipping through it, and I see Fisherman's Club, and I go, well, what's this about? And I read all about it. Well, go up there and join Fisherman's Club, and they can, you know, teach you how to be a soul winner. You can go with people that are trained and know how to do it. And I thought, man, that's what I'm going to do. I'll graduate. I'll just take 1 year. I'll go up, enroll in Fisherman's Club, and then I'll come back in a year, and then I'll go into law enforcement. Now, folks, to me, that ought to be the heartbeat of every Christian. I don't understand someone who claims to be saved that has zero concern about lost souls. Amen. Whether or not you know what you're doing or have ever witnessed or what, if you don't even care, you better check your own salvation. Because I think that's kind of built into the whole thing about getting saved is you look at anybody in the Bible that gets saved, and usually the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, you know, they want to go to their family. They want to go tell somebody, what about my wife? What about my children? You know, that's pretty much a solid evidence of a true conversion. So anyway, there I was. So I go to Hiles Anderson. And I don't know anything about college or Bible colleges. And I get in line, you know, the enrollment line, you know, that you get into 7 days later, you come out of, you know, and, you know, but, and they said, what's your major? I promise you, Brother Jorgensen, they said, what did you come here to study? What's your major? I said, Fisherman's Club. They said, well, that's a table down there, but what's your major? Fisherman's. What are you going to study soul winning? And they said, okay, let me explain how this college thing works. Turn to college thing. Oh, I got to go to class too? What? Shouldn't we be spending that time soul winning? I mean, what's this class stuff? You know what? I thought I just got out of school. Man, they tricked me, you know. Wasn't quite that bad. I might be exaggerating a little bit, but it was pretty close. I was just like, you know, I came wandering out of the cornfields and showed up there and thought I was just going to go 20 hours of Fisherman's Club and 20 hours of soul winning and come back, you know, anyway. But do you get that? God put something in my heart. Listen, before he ever called me to preach. This isn't a preacher thing. This isn't an evangelist thing. This is a Christian thing. That our job is to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So allowed me to experience the greatest level of joy. And I remember when I would go out on weekends and I'd go soul winning, you know, and then they had me doing class. And then I found out I had to have a job to pay for it. But I began to think, wow, you know what, one of these days I'm going to get out of here. By that time, I've been called to preach, and I thought, I'll get out of here, get into ministry, and I'll be able to do this 50 hours a week. That's all the ministry is. That's all I'll have to do is just go soul winning. And then I found out that I got tricked again, and there's other things involved. But I said all that to say this. I will tell you to this day, when I feel like there's no feeling I have like going soul winning. And I feel like when I'm out there just cold turkey, knocking doors, talking to people about Jesus, I feel like I'm involved in the purest form of Christian activity that's available to us today. And there's a joy in going. And sometimes I just have to set my office sometimes, just hit a reset button, because, you know, everything crowds in on that. And sometimes I just have to stop and say, okay, wait a minute. What has taken over my life to the point where I'm struggling to find time? Because if this is the most important thing, why aren't I treating it like it's the most important thing? And there's times where I'll just clear a week. And I mean, I catch a week where, you know, there's not maybe a lot of things going on personally, and there's not, you know, I'll just take a week and kind of look down and think, okay, that week, and man, I'll go out there. And, you know, I've done 25, 30 hours of door knocking in a week. And I'm going to tell you, those are some of the most wonderful, amazing, incredible weeks. I love it. I love it. I love it. Now, folks, listen to me. There's a joy in the going, but there's also joy in the returning. Because the Bible says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, I'm going to expand that a little bit. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Okay. And I don't want to misinterpret the scriptures. They that sow in tears. I understand that it's very important to have a compassion for souls and a tear in your eye. And that tears could be talking very much about the concern we have for the lost. But could I just expand that into my own personal life and the different things that you're going through from time to time? You know what? Sometimes we go in tears because of what's going on in our life. But you know what? Hard times, tough times, difficult times, it's not a time to quit doing what you're supposed to do. It's a time to keep going. It's time to go out there. Matter of fact, sometimes God can use you most effectively when your heart is really tenderized because of some things that are going on in your life. Hey, you're going through a tough time. That's not time to quit serving God. That's time to amp it up. Remember Pastor Wilkerson, I listened to his testimony one time, and they had a son that was killed, I believe, in a car wreck. Was that right, Brother Jorgensen, in a car accident? I think so. And, you know, he gave his testimony. And by the way, if you couldn't react, I don't know how I'd react, because I'm not saying what I would or wouldn't do. There's one thing I've never had to walk that valley, and honestly, pray to God I never have to walk that valley. There's people in our church that have. You could speak more to this. But just his life, in his life, he just said, you know what, probably the most devastating thing him and his wife ever faced. And he said, you know, as we were walking through the fog of all of that, he said, one of the things that just kept me grounded was when Saturday came, my wife says, what are you going to do? He said, I'm just going to do what I've always done on Saturday. And he went visiting on his bus route. And he told the story about how he was able to win some people to Christ, and how that experience helped begin a healing process. Now think about that. They that sow in tears, okay? You know what, I've got one of those, we're going through some tear times right now in the Ross family, okay? It's not time to quit going soul winning. It's not time to quit standing for God and speaking up for the Lord. You know, sometimes we hide behind the hurts and sorrows of life as an excuse to shut down and quit on God. No, what are you doing? Stop. Hey, it's a veil of tears, I know. But at the same time, it's important. And so I just going to come bring that out to you, that there's not a bad time ever. And I think we got to be careful of the excuses we use to quit going and doing what we're supposed to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the last two quick. Number four, it puts everything else I do in proper perspective. It puts everything else I do in proper perspective. Go over to John 21. Well, Jesus has to go chase down, I think it's seven disciples. I mean, he rose from the dead. He's towards the end of his post-resurrection ministry. And John 21, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he has to go to the Sea of Tiberias and pull off of a ship seven disciples that he hand-trained who decided already before he's even ascended to quit and go back into fishing, okay? And so we'll pick up the story in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with you. Be careful about backsliding. Somebody's going to go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. Send to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore. Now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals thereof, and the fish laid thereon. Bread. And Jesus said to him, bring of the fish that ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish. Listen, isn't that interesting? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is, you know, what other story does God stop and say, let me tell you how many fish are in the net? 153. There's a reason. And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith to them, come and dine. None of the disciples just ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Let's look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than, what's the last word? Well, something's of these. And I'm going to tell you what I interpret this to mean. He counted those fish for a reason, okay? Had a big catch. By the way, that's a big haul. That's financial. That's big. That's money. Fishermen, they weren't out there doing this to, you know, just as a hobby. They were doing it for a living. This was the mother load. This was, wow, 153. So you know what he said? He said, count them. Lay them all out there in a row. Count them. All right, now answer me something. You love me more than 153 fish? And that's the question that Jesus is going to come to you, because, folks, there's a thousand things that's going to scream for your attention louder than soul winning will. But you know what soul winning does, being involved in soul winning? It hits a reset button in my life. Because, well, you know, I have people say, well, preacher, I'd go, but I don't have time. Listen, you take that argument to whoever you want to take it to. Try it, by the way, try it at the throne of grace. Try it to God, but don't bring it to me. Because you got the same number of hours that I do. Oh, no, you don't, no. We all get 168 every week. We all get the same number of hours every week. And you choose what you do with them. I choose. It's America. Okay, you're not a slave. You got choices. You can decide. You can fill your life with all kinds of busy activity that has absolutely no eternal value. And by the way, some of those things are the necessities of life. But you know, even while you're performing the work necessities of life, you can still be a soul winner. All right? And you know, some of this thing about soul winning is just, it helps me keep life into perspective. I get to the point where I think to myself, man, I've been too busy the last 2 weeks to go out and hit a door, then I need to reevaluate what's keeping me so busy. Okay? I know crazy can come into everybody's life. I get it. And I'll tell even our staff sometime, like, man alive, I traveled a little bit the last 2 weeks and I did very minimum, but hey, you know what I can do? I can find that week where I'm got a little extra time and I can go out there and put the 10 or 15 or 20 hours in. And so I understand life sometimes you have to figure it out, but let's not preach from this pulpit that this is the most important mission of the church, and then by God's evaluation of what we really spend our time doing, show him that in our hearts it's really not all that important. But it helps put things in perspective for me. Let me give you the last one, Proverbs 28:1. I'll read it because of time. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. It motivates me to maintain a proper testimony in the community. One of the things that soul winning does is if I've got to go out there and knock on doors and face my neighbors, then you know what? I better have the right kind of testimony. Okay? So understand that in your neighborhood, in your area of influence, in your work life, in your testimony. Okay, let me just say it plain. You owe somebody money and you cheated them out of it, and you're out knocking on doors, and they answered the door. What's your chances of winning that person to Christ? There's a lot of reasons to live right and do right, but one of the things is this. If my life don't back up my lip service, then no one's paying attention. So I think soul winning has a very positive effect in my life. It's one of those motivational things, you know. I work hard. I mean, I've worked hard for a good night. You know, I spent 35 years trying to build a right testimony for the Lord. That's why I can't stand false accusations. I'm telling you what. To me, the most cowardly thing somebody can do is attack a person's life who has worked hard to maintain a right and just make up something. That's why I hate this social media and all this nonsense. Any idiot, okay, with the IQ of a donkey that has a computer can type whatever they want to about some godly man or godly woman and it gets spread all around. I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a hot corner of hell for people that engage in that kind of thing. Because you know what? You spend your whole life trying to do the right thing. I don't say living perfect, but trying to do the right thing, you know, being faithful to God, being faithful to your wife, being faithful to church, being faithful to serving God and soul winning. And some little two-bit person that gets sideways and decides they don't like you or don't like the church, I don't know why anybody pays attention to them. But, you know, that's why I always say, before you believe something, you might want to consider the source. Okay? You know who the person is that accuses, that's always accusing somebody of lying? A liar. You know somebody that's usually always accusing somebody of perverse activity? A pervert. If that's their whole life, you better start considering the source, okay? Because it's crazy, you know. But anyway, all that aside, I can't control that. What I can control, I want to control, and that's this. I'm going to try to live a life in this community to the best of my ability that proves to everybody I have contact with every day that I'm a genuine Christian. Because that way, when I open the Word of God and I talk to them about it, they're not going to be sitting there in the back of their mind saying, what you're telling me about what I need to do to go to heaven? What about this, that, this, and the other? And so do the best you can. By the way, whatever you can't control, don't worry about it. I found out God can, you know, God can take care of those situations. But, man, a positive result in my life. All right, I'll read them and we'll be done. Number one, it helps me achieve my ultimate goal to be like Jesus. Number two, it rids me of the guilt that withholding the gospel brings. Number three, it allows me to experience the greatest level of joy available to a Christian on earth. Number four, it puts everything else in life into proper perspective. Number five, it motivates me to maintain a proper testimony. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time here. Lord, bless our short break and then the service that will follow. Lord, bless our children's church, primary church, all that is being prepared in the next hour. And may you be exalted and those folks be helped as they help our young people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.